1 Samuel chapter 15. I have a lot of scripture that I want to read tonight, so just bear with me. But 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15 is that great chapter where Samuel has come and he's asked King Saul, "Have you done that which the Lord has commanded?" Saul, he says, "Yes, we've done all that God has commanded." And then Samuel hears the bleating of the sheep, and he says, "Then what is this bleating of the sheep that I hear?" And Saul begins to make excuse, and he begins to say, "Oh, you know, it's the people. You know, these people are stubborn people, and they didn't want to annihilate all the best, so we thought we would save these for sacrifice." And God had given King Saul the responsibility and the command to utterly destroy. By the way, that's the only way to win wars, is to utterly destroy. The last war this country won was when we dropped a bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. We utterly destroyed, we completely demolished the enemy, and we saved thousands and hundreds of thousands of American lives doing so. That's the last war that we win. You can't win wars in the Oval Office. It doesn't happen that way. And if we're going to win wars again and be the country that we need to be, we have to play by the games to win and not hold back. That's a whole different message, and there's a lot of more political thoughts I have that would probably blister your ears if I just told you my whole heart on it. So I don't want to do that tonight. We see here that Samuel comes to him in verse 22 and says, "And Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices?" Because his excuse was that, well, we're going to use these to sacrifice to God. But see, God's command was to utterly destroy, not to take any of the spoils, not to save the king's lives or any of that. And here he says, "Hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice?" Let me ask you something. Has God got greater delight in your giving an offering, maybe several thousand dollars to the church, to the Lord, than your obedience to Him? Let me tell you something. Some of the failures that we had this past year in our Christian walk, many of them are prayer failures. Some of them are faith failures. But a lot of it is a failure in the area of obedience to God. And if we're going to have the blessings of God on our lives and on our homes and on our church, we need to walk in obedience to Him. He tells us in verse 22, he says, "As in obeying the voice of the Lord," does He have a greater delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as He does in obeying the voice of the Lord? He says here, and this is premium, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." He clears it up right there. God doesn't want our sacrifice. He wants our obedience. He says, "And to hearken than the fat of rams." He'd rather have us hearken unto Him and walk in obedience to Him. Can I tell you this? Do you want your child to clean his room or to obey you? Do you want your child to cut the grass or to obey you? Do you want your son to wash the car or to be obedient to you? If he's obedient, all those things fall in line, don't they? But there's a real clever facade that we can do things. We can run bus routes, and we can teach Sunday school, and we can sing in the choir, and we can work in ministries in the church and still be extremely disobedient to God. Things on the outside look right, and seems like our hearts and our effort is where it should be. But we're not walking in obedience. I'm going to tell you this. When you're not walking with God in obedience, things will not go well with thee. Now, the Bible says a lot about obedience in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in your ignorance." In other words, since we've been saved, we don't want to fashion ourselves or go back to the way we were living and the areas that we were living in before we were born again. When you got saved, there should have been a radical change in your life. Amen. Now, there's some who've been here all their life, and they're pastor's sons and missionary sons And we have people who are in full-time Christian service, and you've been a Sunday school boy and a Sunday school girl all your life. You never grew up in sowing the wild oaks. But I'll tell you this, when you got saved, there's still a drastic difference that takes place in your life. He says, as obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The word conversation means behavior. We are to be holy in our behavior. God has got some principles that he desires his children to live by. By the way, don't you have family values that you have for your family, for your children? I mean, those of you who have sons and daughters, don't you have some family values there, and you have some expectation there, and there's some things that you do not want them involved in. There's some people you don't want them to be with. There's some areas you don't want them to go to. There's some things you don't want them to watch. There's some things you don't want them to say. There's some things you don't want them to hear. Isn't that true? Do you not think God doesn't have that for his children? You know, he certainly does. And he says here in verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, in John 14, verse 15, we have the word if. It's conditional. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So the way we prove our love, we can stand and say, well, I sure love the Lord. And that's cheap talk. Anybody can stand that. But I'll tell you this. He said, not me, he said, our love is revealed by keeping his commandments. You see, we live in this generation of false grace that we can live any way we want to live, and there's no consequences, and it doesn't matter, because God's a big old fat bearded Santa Claus, and he loves everybody. But just like you have expectations of your children, and just because when your children fail to reach those expectations, you discipline them, don't you think the Heavenly Father won't discipline you? 1 John 5 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. When our love is right for him, what he expects of us is not a hardship. It's not a legalism. It's a delight to please the Father. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, service and obedience go hand in hand in the Christian walk. Paul declared that he was a slave. When he says in Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, he's saying that he is a slave, or he's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now catch this. To godly men, being called a servant of God is a high honor. It's not a degrading position to be a slave or a servant when the master is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For Christians, slavery to Christ is not a harsh situation, but it's a position of honor because it involves in serving the King. Now, we have multiple examples of men who were used greatly of God who declared themselves slaves or servants to the Lord. Let's look at some of them. Moses was a slave to God, Deuteronomy 34, verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord. In Psalm 105, verse 26, he sent Moses, his servant. Joshua was a slave of God, Joshua 24, verse 29. It came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. David was the slave of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 18, now then do I, for the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, by the hand of my servant David. Psalm 78, verse 70. He chose David, also his servant. Paul was a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1, 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. James was a servant of Christ. James 1, 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was a slave of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude was a slave of God. In Jude 1, verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. The prophets were the slaves of God. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Christian believers are said to be equally the slaves of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 18. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, dealing with the Christian believers. Not with eye service as man pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Understand this. We have a God-given biblical command to obey the Word of God, to obey the Lord. And that's where a lot of issues and where the devil is really shredding homes and churches today. Because we have people today that said, nah, I'm not going to do that. Nah, I'm not going to do that. I don't believe in tithing. I don't believe that drinking wine is wrong. I don't think there's a problem with that. Can I tell you this? There are people who don't believe in hell either, but in changing the temperature, not that much of it. You see, we need to notice the characteristics of the life of a slave. And let me remind you, Paul said, I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. What is that price? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's ridiculous to think that we've been bought with the price of the blood of Christ and can live our life any way we're flippantly wanting to do so. And I got to tell you something. I am bound by the Scripture. But so are you. And if you want to go a different avenue, let me tell you something. We're not going to be, the old country boy's word is, jee-hawing together. We're going to have some conflict. Because I am bound to the Scripture. Slaves were owned by their masters. Some characteristics of lives of slaves. Paul is saying, when he says, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is saying that he was totally possessed, he's the total possession of his master. Paul knew he was purchased by the blood of Christ. I'm bought with a price. I'm no longer my own. Paul understood that Christ loved him and gave himself for him. Let me tell you something. Our body and our soul belongs to him. The slave exists just for his master. The slave had no other reason for existence other than to serve his master. He had no personal rights. You see, I think that today in the church, we think we've got a bunch of rights. Can I tell you what's funny? We argue with God on what we will do. We talked about the will of God this morning. What we will do, what we will not do. We argue with God about that. We think that we have the choice and decision on that. But when we are at this altar, sinner, undone in our sins and transgressions, we had nothing to reckon with. We had nothing to bargain with. We had nothing to argue about. We were pleading for mercy and for grace and for forgiveness because we had nothing. Now, all of a sudden, we think that we got a say in some things. Are you with me tonight? You see, Paul existed only for Christ, surrendering all his rights to him. If God called me to go to the mission field and I refused to go, I'd be afraid every day. Because I have something that's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. But there's Christians today that just are flippant. They're going to do what they want to do, and God can like it or lump it. And and they can say that they don't really believe it anyway. Now, tell you what, the Bible says, he that does sin, not knowingly, he does it in ignorance, shall be beat with few stripes. He doesn't get away with it. But to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth not unto him, it is sin. The slave serves his master. Paul was the master. He was at the master's disposal any hour of the day or night. Paul lived only to serve Christ. The slave was, he belonged to his master. He was allowed no will, no ambition of his own other than to serve his master. He was completely, totally obedient to the master. He fights to bring every thought into captivity to be obedient. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against what? The knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to what? The obedience of Christ. Can I tell you something? Obedience to God is premium. God doesn't care how much you gave to the church last year. God didn't care how many you had saved last week. God didn't care how great of a Sunday school teacher you are. God didn't care how much great of a bus captain you are. God didn't care how great of a solo voice you've got in the choir. Oh, no, God, you know what God's concerned about? He says obedience is greater than sacrifice. Now, we should serve Christ. John 12, verse 24, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Sometimes serving the Lord can be wearisome. Do you know that? I preached this morning and I talked about, you know, sheep don't butt. Goats butt. Sheep don't butt. Sheep follow. James went home today and his mother's home with Elliot. He's real sick. And she asked James, what did you learn? She said, I learned that sheep don't butt. So, I'll tell you what, some other church members need to learn that too. It can become wearisome in ministry. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. God's going to honor us in the area of our obedience and service. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Can I tell you that service and obedience to God is never unreasonable? I mean, there's never a time when God commands us to do something. We say, you know, I'm just not going to do that. That's just being unreasonable. Now, you may go to work tomorrow and your boss may want you to do something that's just unreasonable. You may go home tomorrow and your wife might have something that you might think is unreasonable that she wants you to do. But I'll tell you this, anything God demands of us is never unreasonable. It's reasonable service, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 5:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We should serve Christ. Ephesians 6, verse 6 and 7. Not with eye service as man pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to man. What do you know, who do you serve? Well, you know, I vacuumed the carpet. No one seemed to notice. I decorated the church and no one said boo to me about that. Well, you know, I trimmed the hedges and nobody seemed to really appreciate me. You know, well, I worked on a bus and changed the oil and no one seemed to really acknowledge me in that. Who are you doing it for? Because once you say something, God sees everything. Now, I think it's good to give praise where praise, and we have people who are persons who do different things in our church. And if I start naming them, I'm going to leave somebody out, and it's not going to be good, so I need to be careful. But, you know, we have a lot of people who do a lot of different things here. But I want you to know this. If you're doing it for recognition, you've got your reward. Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Exodus 23, verse 25. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, He shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Psalm 2, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear. Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. I think the Bible is very clear we're to serve God. We have a very unusual church. And I'll tell you how it's unusual in many ways, beginning with the pastor probably. Very unusual. But one of the things that is really outstanding about Bethel Baptist Church is there are so many people who are engaged in ministry that make it happen. They make it happen. And let me tell you something. They don't do it for the pastor. They don't do it for recognition. They do it. I believe they really do it for the Lord. They want to serve the Lord. And if it's changing light bulbs, or if it's teaching Sunday school, if it's running a bus route, or if it's working in King's Kids, or if it's working in Children's Church, or whatever it may be. But we should serve Christ. And being a servant involves obedience. See, there's people who want to serve and not obey. Romans 1:5 says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. You see, the Bible says that God saves us for two specific purposes. One, to obey him, and the other one, to lead others to obey him. He says all nations. I think the Greek word is ethnos. It means we get the word ethnic from it. And we are to go out and to preach the gospel to every ethnic, to all people. God calls us to obey the faith and to proclaim obedience to all nations. Now, we've looked at the life of a slave. Notice several truths about obedience, the importance of obedience. Because I'll tell you this. Christians are walking in disobedience and they're flagrant about it. They post it on social media. It's unbelievable. I've never seen anything like it in all my days, in all the years of ministry. I've never seen people so arrogant and so blistering and so cantankerous and so negative and so murmuring on social media, blatantly going against what God says. There's a difference between forced obedience and free obedience. Forced obedience obviously has no choice. Forced obedience reveals fear of rebellion, selfishness, a lack of control, weakness of purpose, and no sense of godliness. That's forced obedience. It reveals these things. Free obedience has choice, and you can choose to obey or not to obey. But free obedience reveals love and truth, sense of brotherhood, interest and care, strength of purpose, sense of godliness, and a self-confidence in the Lord. So the Bible speaks about the importance of obedience. Let's look at a few of these things. There's several scriptures. Obedience, first of all, demonstrates several facts, and then obedience, secondly, assures several things. It's key. It is premier. To obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken than the fat of rams. What do you need in your life? You need to determine to be obedient to God in every area that He speaks to you about this year. Now, what does obedience demonstrate? I like to say obedience demonstrates that a person is wise. Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth the sayings, these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. Obedience demonstrates love. John 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Obedience demonstrates God is worthy. Acts chapter 5, verse 26. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Obedience demonstrates that Christ is God. John chapter 7, verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of his doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So obedience demonstrates these areas of wisdom, of love, of worthiness of God. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And it demonstrates that Christ is God. And then obedience, it assures several things, many things. Let's look at these. Obedience assures a prosperous life and success. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. You know the verse well, probably. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do accordingly to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy ways prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Understand this. Obedience brings prosperity and success to the child of God. You be disobedient, you're never going to find those things. Is there anybody here who doesn't want to be successful, who don't want to prosper? Then walk in obedience to God. It assures us of many things. Obedience assures us the entrance to the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Again, Luke chapter 8, verse 21. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word and do it. It's amazing the arguments people can give for not walking in obedience to God. Obedience assures the mercy of God. Exodus 20, verse 6. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Obedience assures that a person is a member of the family of God. Matthew 12, verse 50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Obedience assures being blessed. Luke chapter 11, verse 28. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Obedience assures that we know the truth. John chapter 7, verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. Obedience assures deliverance from enemies. Exodus 23, verse 22. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thy enemies and an adversary unto thy adversaries. Obedience assures that God will be our God and that all things will work out for our good. Jeremiah 7, verse 23. But this thing command I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God. And ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Obedience assures being loved of God. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Doesn't mean that if you don't obey God, he doesn't love you anymore. When your children disobey you, do you still love them? Yes, you do. Are you pleased with them? Is the relationship what it should be? No, it's not. Obedience assures a good and longer life. Deuteronomy 4, verse 40. Thou shalt keep, therefore, his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong the days upon the earth. Obedience assures being a friend of Christ. John 15, verse 14 and 15. Ye are my friends, if, conditional, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Obedience assures eating the good of the land. Isaiah 1, verse 19. If ye will be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Obedience is premier. And Samuel said, hath the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The word obey is found 23 times in the New Testament. I think God wants us to obey. The references to obey is over 32 times in the New Testament. Now, let me tell you what God says about obeying. Number one, we are to obey God. Acts 5:29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. There may come a time where through our civic government that they pass a law in Congress or Senate, or they pass some legislation, or there's some, the president just writes out something and says, we're going to do this. That happens, you know that, don't you? What's that called? Yeah, an executive order. You know, we're just going to do this. And when that happens, you know, when someone writes the executive order and says, no longer can homosexuality, sodomy, or those things be mentioned in our churches. Let me tell you something. We ought to obey God rather than man. And that's when we need to stand and do the direct opposite of what man says. We're not trying to be contentious. We're not trying to start a war. But our Constitution gives us a militia to take control of these kind of situations. Do you know that? Our guns are not for squirrel hunting and deer hunting. It's to stop us from the tyranny of the government. That's a different message, though, isn't it? We're to obey God. Understand this. Peter and the other disciples answered when they said, you're not to preach in his name any longer. You're not to preach the gospel any longer. He says, we ought to obey God rather than man. It was just that simple. We are, secondly, to obey the Word of God. The Word of God is the truth. The Word of God is the gospel. The Word of God is referred to as the epistles. Romans 2, verse 8, the truth. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. We are to obey the truth. Romans 10, verse 16, we obey the gospel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14, the epistles. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle. So understand this. We are to obey the word of God. It's the truth, the gospel, the epistles. We are to obey God's word. I don't believe if you're a born-again, blood-washed child of God that we can read the same chapter and come to different conclusions on it. If we have the same spirit and we have the same Bible and we worship the same God, what's the issue then? It's the issue of obedience. It's not forced obedience. Thirdly, we said that we are to obey God. We are to obey the Word of God. We are children are to obey their parents. Ephesians 6:1, children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. Colossians 3:20, children obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Understand this. If you're not obeying your parents, you're not right, and you're not pleasing the Lord. That's exactly what the Scripture says. Number four, we are to obey our employer. Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. We are to obey the authorities. Titus 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Understand this. We ought to pay our taxes. Jesus paid his. I hate paying taxes, don't you? If you can't say amen or nothing else, you ought to find an amen there. I don't mind paying taxes. It's what I don't enjoy it, but it's what our taxes go to. We have no say over. But we are to obey the authorities. You better obey the policeman, Romans 13. All authorities are ordained of God, and they don't carry the sword in vain. Understand that. Now, it's better to obey God rather than man, and we need to have enough discernment to know where the line is. But God has placed government in place where it's at, and we're not anti-government. Don't misunderstand that. But I'm saying this. We have responsibility as Christians, and the Jew had to pick up the pack of the Roman soldier and carry it at least a mile. Christ said, take it twain. There is an obedience to the pastor. Did you know that? Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have rule over you. Submit yourself, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. I don't have a problem preaching that. If Ben Miller says, you know, I've been praying about it, I think I'm going to start running the Sunday school bus on Saturday. And we'll say, no, you're not going to do that. You lunkhead, what are you thinking? That's not going to happen. I'm a man. You can't tell me what to do. Yes, I can. I'm the overseer of this church, and I will tell you. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you, you can't even put foot on that bus if I feel like it's going to be an issue. Amen. Can I tell you something about a pastor and his authority? No one ever strips the pastor's authority from him. The pastor always surrenders it. He's not a dictator. Let me tell you something. The pastor is the chief servant of the church. You know how ignorant it is for me to go to the office with Dean Manley tomorrow and tell him how to do his job. I don't have a clue what he does in his work. It's ignorant for me to go on Ben's truck route, whatever he does, and I say, scoot over, you're not driving this truck, right? Let me show you how to really drive a truck. Man, we'd be up on the sidewalk in the corner or something. You know? I mean, I can't imagine going to work. Jim is a electrical engineer. It's a shocking job is what I understand. But I go over there and I say, scoot over, Jim. Let me show you something here. You don't know what you're doing. Let me show you this. You know, now, that's the diagram that we need to do things. He'd say, preacher, that's not going to work. You know, I've gone to school for this. I've been trained. I've been doing this for years. It's amazing how the pastor can say, we need to do this. And there's always some that say, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, it's interesting. You go to the doctor and he says, get naked and put a gown on and you do it. And the pastor says, dress this way, and you're getting too personal now. Amen. Pastor's not going to tell me what I can do and where I can go. Pastor's not going to be my boss. I'm a man. Let me tell you, if you got to restate over and over you're a man, you're lacking in your manhood. Oh, here's the big S word. Hold on. Buckle up, ladies. The wife is to obey her own husband. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands. Now, here's the good news. Here's the good news. Fabiola, you have to listen to Noe. But you don't have to do a blessed thing, Felix says. Our John Marco, our Dean. No man can boss you around, but you're to listen to your husband. Debbie. Now, if a wife has issue with that verse, it's because she probably has a large amount of abuse in her background. I know that. And I pray, and I see that in some ladies. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him, say it with me, Lord. Yeah. Can I tell you? I'm so tired of trying to pastor with so many wives having their husbands hooked by the nose. For the love of Pete, man, stand up and make a decision. right or wrong, but you make the decision for the love of peace. And so, well, you know, I really feel that this and that and the other. Let me tell you something. You're not fooling anybody. It's your wife that's, you know, has her shorts in a bunch. And you can't go home and rest over it. It's that constantly dripping. The Bible says, move to the rooftop. What Proverbs says. And then lastly, the man is to obey his head. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. There's God. There's Christ. There's man. There's woman. There's parents. There's children. You know what God is saying? God is saying, I have order in this universe. And we are to obey it. And if we don't, everything goes crazy. Stand with me. Let's see. Pastor, what's wrong with you tonight? I tell you what's wrong. I tell you what it is. If we don't step under the submission to God and His Word and walk in obedience, the devil will destroy us. And I think this is what's needed to be reviewed and direction given so that we start the new year outright. Which of us have the right to say no to God? Which of us can look in this word and say, I don't care what it says? Really? Let me tell you this. You walk in simple, I said this morning, and I mean it. Obedience brings understanding. Now, I don't believe in blind faith. And I don't believe in puppets and that kind of stuff. And I think that God can reveal His will specifically to you personally, and He wants to do so. I don't think that you have to have a mediator for you to find God's will for your life. But I will tell you this, and I said this morning in the morning message, you have to be a child of God. You have to be walking in obedience to what He has already revealed to you, and you have to be willing to do what He says for you to do. It all centers around obedience. Saul, King Saul, lost his crown. You see, Saul, you know what he did? He kept the kings alive, and he took the spoils of the battle. But God said to utterly destroy. You know what David did? He committed adultery and then had Uriah killed, but remained king. You get that? I want you to see it. King Saul refused to utterly destroy. He kept some sheep. He kept the kings alive. He did not obey God, and he was dismissed as king of Israel. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband murdered and kept his crown. And this is what we see. David, a man after God's own heart, he rents his clothes and falls on his face and says, I've sinned. And we have Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 as a result of that. He didn't make excuse. Nathan pointed the finger and said, thou art the man. And he broke. And that's why he kept his crown. We can make excuses and excuses and make excuses. Because I want to tell you this. All of us are guilty of disobeying God. We're pathetic people. You think you come home and there's a broken limp because you have kids who played ball in the house. I've told you and I've told you and I've told you 100 times. Don't be playing ball in the house. Why do you do it? But you do it anyway. Can I tell you this? That kid playing ball in the house can't touch the disobedience that we have to that book and to our Heavenly Father. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And I think at the first of the year, we'd be wise to say, God, I want to walk in obedience to you. We've seen the importance. Let me tell you something. I haven't touched it on the importance of obedience, but I've taken a lot of time to share this. Walk in obedience. It's amazing to me, people who, well, I don't believe that. Can I tell you this? That unbelief is flesh-driven and not faith-based. It's always convenient not to believe it, because if you do believe it, there's going to be sacrifice involved. Man, we don't want to do that. Father, help us on this first Sunday night of this new year to say, God, I desire to be obedient. I will walk in obedience to you. In thy name I pray. You come and make it right with the Lord. Come. Some of us may see him face to face this year. This year could be the year of our homegoing. When we see him face to face, let me tell you, we want to have been obedient to him. God's people said, amen. Let me remind you to pray for Jay Edwards, of course, Jennings Mullins, and Elizabeth, and Betty Dean. This is Debbie Click's mother. Let's lift them up in prayer. Anybody else want to mention someone about prayer? Maybe I might have overlooked. Anybody else? Amen. Let's be dismissed for Rick. Brother Rick Hunt, you dismiss us. Amen.